Thank you. Did you like my shirt, by the way?
Love your shirt.
Yeah, I thought you would. Here we are. We have reached here. Louise has already stolen that slide from me already. But yeah, there you go. You know. Actually, in the book, it had a sort of subtitle that said, Citizens of Earth and Heaven, We Have a Dual Nationality. And I really like that idea, because having a dual nationality means you've got a sort of slightly split way of being. You know, we live on this earth, but we are actually citizens of heaven as well, because we've all accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so last week, Louise pointed out that we have responsibility to serve one another. And this week, in chapters 13 and 14, we recognize we're also called to participate in our society. We are not just looking after each other. We're here to be participants in the whole of life. So this is the theme for today, as Paul continues to explore how we live in the light of the gospel in this world, a world that doesn't really accept him. We're called to put aside the darkness and get dressed in the armor of light. And this will all affect how we live, how we are. But we've also got to remember that we're part of this society. We've got to submit to human authority and honor each other within the church all at the same time. Can be quite complicated. So I'm not going to look at every single verse in chapters 13 and 14, you'll be glad to know. That might take a while. But let's get started at the very beginning. We'll read chapter 13 in the first couple of verses. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. Well, if you think that's a pretty difficult verse, just imagine how hard it was for the Romans to whom he was writing. After all, in Rome, there was government-sponsored persecution of Christians, and it was only going to get worse. And this is true for many Christians around the world today, as we've been hearing from our partner organization who deals with the persecuted church. So this is a difficult balance of dual nationality. We're called to do what's right, and that's absolutely sure. We're certain about that. But at the same time, we are asked to be participants. You know, we can't just accept that the wrong things in our society are okay, because they're not. So it doesn't mean we can't protest about what is wrong. No, definitely not. This is not a ban on signing petitions. It's not a ban on writing to our MPs. This is not a ban on going on protest marches. And with care, even a little bit of civil disobedience may be required of us, because it was required of the Roman church. So sometimes that may be necessary. But it is a call to pay our taxes, to pick up the litter, to pay our invoices promptly, to follow health and safety guidelines, and yes, even to keep the speed limit despite it being 20 miles an hour. Yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah. It's really difficult to drive at 20 miles an hour. Every time I set off from home, I set the speed limiter on my car to 20 miles an hour so I can do it. So I can't figure out how to do 20 miles an hour any other way. But I'm beginning to get the hang of it. So we're to be participants in the society in which we live. Indeed, our responsibilities extend far beyond this society into the entire world. And that is why we, as a church, are part of the Face for Change movement to combat climate change. And on your behalf, the Eco Church team, comprised of Dave and me on Friday, we went to the Cool Places of Worship Climate Pledge meeting, where we picked up our pledge, which unfortunately I let Dave have it, and he's not here today. So next week, look out for a little wooden plaque that says, The world cannot wait. We commit to work together to care for our planet and all life through prayer, lifestyle, and action. I think we are committed to that, aren't we? We've gone through the whole eco-church process to reach eco-church silver, and we're doing more. The thing is, why do we do all this? A little while ago, a lovely friend asked me why I spend so much time during the course of my life serving the church. I couldn't immediately answer. Partly that's because I didn't fully recognize the question. For me, it's not been a life of serving the church, but a life of saving my Savior God. Of course, that results in me serving the church. I'm concerned to do that. I'm particularly concerned for this small corner of God's church here at West Kirby URC. But it's God I really serve. And I do that out of gratitude. Today, more than ever, I'm recognizing what Jesus saved me from becoming. I was just 16 when I said yes to the question posed to a tent full of boys: would anybody like to become a Christian? And with that simple word, yes, my life was on a path to radical change, to save me from the things that I was becoming and take me on a journey that leads to now and eternity. One simple word. We do not serve God to gain salvation. We don't serve it to get brownie points. We serve out of gratitude. We live out our lives in the light of God's mercy, and we're called to clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ himself, as he resides in us through the presence of his Holy Spirit. If we move on to chapter 13, verses 11 to 12, it says this: "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Well, that's definitely true for me. I'm definitely a significant percentage closer to eternity. I'm 70 years old. I've been a Christian for quite a long time, 54 years. That's where we're headed. I've got to wake up from any slumber, because it could happen at any time, couldn't it? Jesus could return. I could die. It's simple. The night is nearly over. This life is the night. Eternity, the day. There's so much in these verses, and I have to leave you to interpret them for yourselves. I think at different stages in our lives, we probably have slightly different interpretations. But over the years, I've increasingly been increasingly challenged by them to look at my own behavior and to assess whether I can change. Often I can't, not without God's help, without the prayers of his people. But let us strive to continue to obey the laws of the land, to walk the second mile, and as we heard from Louise last week in Romans 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's vital that we have the utmost respect for one another in the church, particularly as a congregation such as ours, where we all come from such different church backgrounds and none. We have such a wonderful variety of theological perspectives, but it's our unity of spirit and faith that has to come before believing exactly the same thing. And I think it's a wonderful thing that actually together we're actually managed to achieve that. In chapter 14, we read at the beginning, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. I'm always rather struck by the phrasing of that second verse. We can tell where Paul stood, couldn't we? Because I think that the people who only ate vegetables probably thought they were the ones that were strong, you know? It depends what you think. And that is a vital part of it. And so it is with us. On the peripheral issues that we might disagree with each other, our position we tend to think of is the strong one. And to some degree, that is fair enough, so long as we're accepting of other people within our fellowship. But the most important aspect of the matter, of the passage, is actually the matter of judgment. And that's God's job, not ours. That's God's job to judge. That's a vital point to remember, isn't it? Last year, we considered our various biblical perspectives on the LGBTIQ blah. And unlike many congregations, we managed to come through that disagreeing with each other to some extent and still being friends. Hallelujah. We all recognized that fellowship was a bit more important than anything else. We may have found that there was 30% of the congregation at one end of the thinking on that matter, 30% at the other, and 40% of the congregation was somewhere in the middle. But we didn't judge each other. Praise the Lord. This verse 4 says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So we took that verse to heart, didn't we? Well done, church. So let's go on to verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. And perhaps above all else, the most important aspect of our Christian lives and witness is to avoid putting stumbling blocks in the way of others, whether they are siblings in Christ or whether they are those who are outside this community of faith. It's not our job to put a stumbling block in people's way. Now, we know that Jesus himself and the cross can be stumbling blocks, but that's a different matter altogether. We must not be. We need to love, to act in love, and to be seen to act in love, sharing what we've been given by God with his work inside and outside the church. At West Kirby URC, we have partner charities which we support through our amazing tithe fund. So the money that comes into the church and the money that's invested gets tithed so we can use it for things outside of the church. And in turn, each of us gives to the Lord's work here and elsewhere. We recognize that a tenth is a good guide. It's a good guide for both what we have, who we are, our time, and our abilities. Just giving a thank offering in everything that we are to God by using who we are, what we have, in his service. And 10% is a good guide. But often, we are in a position where we can give so much more than that. We've also got to ensure that we pay our taxes and participate in the process of being in this society. We are actually called, I believe, to be political, with a small or a large P. That's our job. We're salt and light. If people don't know what we think, it's no good. You know, I'm on first name terms with my MP, and I'm hoping that when she stops being my MP, I'll be on first name terms with the next one. We all need to be participants. We also need to be good in other aspects of civil obedience. Jenny was always much better than this of me. But I think I'm improving. I hope so. And now, don't just use the speed limit as a very rough guide to how fast I should go. I'm now trying to actually make it the limit. Close, anyway. These two chapters are quite challenging. Well, maybe they aren't to you, but they seem pretty challenging to me. We have dual nationality of heaven and earth. We are responsible to and for both. We can't just live our lives as a disconnect, as a holy huddle, or live our lives with paying no heed to where God is taking us and challenging us. Early in 13, we're reminded that we live in the light and that we must respect government and honor Christ. I think this is quite hard at times, but we must always remember, this was written to the Romans, you know. They were having a much harder time of it than us. Written to the persecuted church, our problems are not that hard. In 14, we learned that we should bear with one another, accept each other, and ensuring that we don't create barriers to faith, either within the fellowship or outside of it. In verse 11 of 14, Paul quotes Isaiah with the wonderful reminder to us that every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. I find that really helpful. It's really good to be reminded that in the end, that is the truth. The problems of this world can sometimes feel quite insurmountable. We pour our energy and our lives into serving our God, yet we can see that it is never enough. If I didn't believe that the new creation was a future promise, I'd be overwhelmed by the profligacy and the evil of the present. As I scanned through the book of Revelation, I seemed to recognize the beast. Is he the utterly out of control network of multinational companies which answer to no one person and to no government? Seems to fit to me. Doesn't mean I'm right, of course. Despite all 27 COP meetings, they work in the background to strip the globe of life, hope, and equity in the pursuit of profit alone. But there is hope. In Revelation 21, we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Jumping forward, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Then moving on to chapter 22, "He who testifies these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen, Lord Jesus." We touched on this at the beginning, didn't we? This sense that we are on our journey. Eternity awaits. The return of Christ must always be considered to be imminent in one respect or another. To everybody in this room, there is a sense of "I am coming soon." And to me, that is absolutely essential. Because if that was not the case, as I sign, you know, 3 petitions a week, as I see the damage being done to our culture and the whole world, I need to know that there will be a totally radical change in the end. The new heaven and the new earth are coming. When that will be, we do not know, but we do know one day it will be unutterably different. We cannot even imagine how that's going to be. Let us pray. Lord God, we are your representatives here in this world. Give us the vision for that task. We ask that you would help us to participate fully in our society, contributing economically, politically, and in every other way to make this country better. Give us also the vision to play our part in making this a more equitable world, promoting peace, unity, and reconciliation. We commit together in your name to care for our planet and all life through prayer, lifestyle, and action. Make us bright lights in this world to serve you and by the power of your Spirit, working within each other, each of us. Enable us to bring the joy of salvation into the lives of others. Amen.